by way of just introduction and background, for those of you who may not know me very well, I grew up in Florida. I grew up in a Christian family. I was taught about the Lord from a very young age, and probably somewhere around the age of 8 or so is when I put my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I say that not because I had any kind of a dramatic conversion, but only because that was my earliest recollection of really wanting to please the Lord with my life and just live for Jesus for the rest of my life. From the time I was in 8th grade, I had a class that introduced me to very basic electronics, and I was smitten as a result of that class. So from 8th grade onward, my desire was to be an electrical engineer. And I followed suit. I ended up going to the University of Florida, studied electrical engineering, got a bachelor's degree from there, went on to Georgia Tech, got a master's degree in electrical engineering. And then my first job was here in Gaithersburg. Worked for a company called Watkins Johnson Company, and was hired as a DSP engineer, digital signal processing, and loved it. In many ways, it was a dream job. Just gave me just tremendous opportunities, even though it was my first real engineering job, and was really grateful for it. And moving up here, Covenant Life happened to be the first church that I visited. So I visited and stayed, and that was now, I guess this year is 20 years, not 21, 21 years ago. Met my wife within the first year. We got engaged in 92, married in 1993, and right after getting married, the Lord began to change my heart, and I found that that drive, that ambition that I had for engineering that really was always there, was no longer there. I couldn't figure out why, and the more I prayed and the more I sought the Lord, He really just made it clear that He was drawing me towards pastoral ministry. And so I had the privilege of, after a two-year process of evaluation, and after 5 years of being an engineer, came on staff as a pastor, worked for the first several years as a singles ministry pastor, especially to those that were outside of college, and then eventually moved on to Mercy Ministries, and now my role involves outreach in general. So there's evangelism, community outreach, Mercy Ministries, and some other things as well. It's been, this year will be, in April, will be 16 years of being on staff, so it's been a real privilege. Just counted it just among the highest honors to serve in this local church. Well, it's the beginning of the calendar year, and as we were talking about potential topics for me to address, one of the ones that came to my mind had to do with this topic of roles and goals. And several of us had talked about it. And the reason why is, for me, I always find, I don't know about you, but for me, the beginning of the week, the beginning of a month, the beginning of the year, I found those very helpful times to just reflect, to kind of reevaluate, to sort of think anew about what's ahead. So with this being January, what I typically have done for a number of years now is set aside some time, usually a few days, to just pray and look at my roles and look at goals and really try to get a sense of what the Lord may be calling me to really focus on or be more faithful in for this particular year. And so the topic that I want to address this morning is really fulfilling roles and setting goals. And I'm talking about this not because I'm great at it, not because I consider myself super experienced or an expert or any kind of a wonderful example, just because I've learned over the years how important it is, and I thought perhaps it would be a good thing for us to look at the beginning of the year. Nothing that I will share here today is original. I first encountered these principles in Stephen Covey's book. I believe it's First Things First. He's got another one, Seven Habits of Highly Effective People or Leaders. I forget the title. But it was there, really, that I first encountered these principles of roles and goals. I also, it was something that C.J. Mahaney, who was a founding pastor here, really modeled over his many years as the senior pastor, something he sought to pass on to the pastoral team. So I was really grateful for his example. And then in September 2006, Grant Lehman, who is another one of the pastors here, taught on this principle as well, roles and goals, in the context of a message that he did here. So I've been reminded and instructed in a variety of different areas. So again, nothing here will be original. CJ did a series of blog posts on the title or on the topic of biblical productivity. And in one of those blog posts, he referenced a quote by R.C. Sproul that was where he published something in one of his Table Talk magazines. I want to read the quote to you. Sproul says this. He says, "Time is the great leveler. It is one resource that is allocated in absolute egalitarian terms. Every living person has the same number of hours to use in every day." So no matter how important your title, whether you're the President of the United States or whether you are a janitor, we all get the same allotment. Okay? Every living person has the same number of hours to use in every day. Busy people are not given a special bonus added on to the hours of the day. The clock plays no favorites. We all have an equal measure of time in every day. Where we differ from one another is in how we redeem the time allotted. When something is redeemed, it is rescued or purchased from some negative condition. The basic negative condition we are concerned with is the condition of waste. To waste time is to spend it on that which has little or no value. Sproul goes on to say, "I am a time waster. When I think of the time I have wasted over the course of my life, I am hounded by remorse. This guilt is not a false one fostered by an overactive work ethic. This guilt is real because the time I have wasted is real time." And I could easily make that statement myself. You know, in various contexts, various times over the years, I've wasted time. I've wasted time in the context of sometimes work situations by not giving my time effectively to what I'm supposed to. I've wasted time in leisure. I've wasted time just all over the place. And I'm grateful that we serve a God who is gracious, a God who is forgiving, a God who is very merciful with us. But one thing that we want to evaluate is how are we using the time that we have been allotted? Are we using it faithfully? Are we using it effectively? There are a couple of scriptures I'd like to reference as kind of a foundation for this talk today as we talk about fulfilling roles and setting goals. And the first is in John chapter 15, verse 16. This is the Lord Jesus speaking to his disciples. And he simply says this, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide." You did not choose me, but I chose you. And he tells us that he chose us for a purpose. He chose us and he appointed us to go and bear fruit and that our fruit would remain. In other words, Jesus does not want us to waste our time. He wants our time and our activities and our purpose here on this in this life to be fruitful. And not just fruitful, he wants us to be fruitful in an abiding sense. So in other words, you might have, you know, one of the scriptures that you might even say haunting in many ways. You know, Jesus talks about the person who, gives his life away, but what does it profit if you gain the whole world but lose your soul? And I think that the sense there is there are people in this life who can give themselves to all kinds of things and yet find at the very end that they've missed what was most important. That's horrifying. That is horrifying. And clearly, the implication there are those who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ and don't live for His glory. But you know what the reality is that for us as Christians as well, we can spend our time giving ourselves toward things that are not eternally fruitful. Might feel productive, but might not necessarily be the most important thing. So, Jesus makes clear that His will for us is to bear fruit and that our fruit will remain. The second scripture I wanted to read from is 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. This is the Apostle Paul, and he says, "This is how one should regard us, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found trustworthy," or you might say that they be found faithful. It is required of stewards that they be found trustworthy or faithful. And what Paul is saying here is, if there's any way, if there's a fundamental identity that he as a minister of the gospel should have, that fundamental identity is this: I'm a servant of Christ. And we see that all throughout the scriptures, because in most of Paul's letters, if not all of them, when he introduces himself, normally his introduction is Paul, servant or bondservant of Jesus Christ. In some cases he may say apostle, but he saw himself first and foremost as a servant of Christ. And what comes with that is the recognition that as servants of Christ, we are to be faithful. We are to be faithful. If you can imagine a house, you know, and someone who has been put in the charge of that home, they are the manager of that home. And so the owner has hired this individual, and that person's job is to manage the home. It is to be a steward. And that could involve a variety of activities. You know, if the person is wealthy, there may be other servants, there may be other workers there. It could involve gardening, it could involve house cleaning, it could involve the management of finances, all kinds of things. But the idea is, what that owner is expecting is faithfulness. That the person is going to attend to the task that has been assigned to them. And that's true of us as well. We have a task to do on this earth. We are servants of Jesus Christ first and foremost, and that is true for every area of our lives. It is especially true in the context of our work. Jesus has gifted us and called us to a variety of vocations in life. Work is one of those vocations. It's one of the ones in which we earn a living, perhaps provide for our families, provide for needs that we have. There are other vocations as well. So what I want to do right now is transition with these two principles, these big principles in mind, that what Jesus is calling for from us and what He seeks from us is fruitfulness and faithfulness. And so the question now becomes, how do we do that? And how do roles and goals fit into this bigger picture of being a fruitful servant of Christ and a faithful servant of Christ? The principles I'm going to go through here are very basic, and there really aren't that many of them. So in essence, I'm not going to be laying out a whole lot of things here. But there are three principles I want to for us to touch on, and that is, identify your roles, set 1 to 3 goals for each role, and then schedule those goals. Very simple. Okay? Identify, let's begin with the first one, identify your roles. Who are you? And what are your responsibilities in life? And I'm going to take kind of a macro view of looking at sort of all of life. And using myself as an example, first and foremost, I am a Christian. I am a servant of Jesus Christ. That is my first role. I am here to honor Him, glorify Him, obey Him in all that I do in life. I don't do that perfectly. I'm sinful and I miss it and I fail and make mistakes and all kinds of areas, but it is the first and most important role that I have in light of who God is. I'm also a husband. I've been married to my wife. This year will be 19 years. And it is who I am. I'm a husband all the time. I'm not with her all the time, but I am a husband all the time. And there are certain responsibilities that come along with that role. I am a father. I've got a daughter and two sons. How I relate to them is different. Our daughter is out of the home. She's begun on her career. She's bought her own place and so forth. So how I relate to her and what my responsibilities are toward her are different than the ones, my two sons that are still in my home in high school. So I am a father. I am a pastor. This is my vocation in which I am earning a living to provide for my family. There's a variety of responsibilities that come with that. So that's really the first part, is to think about who are you? And at this particular point in time, what are the roles that God has given you? Some of those roles may be permanent, like being a Christian. Some of those roles may change over time. For example, if you look at your current work responsibilities, maybe right now you're an employee, maybe next year you might be an employer. That role may change. Maybe you are part of a team, maybe next month you become a team leader. So those roles can change over time. And it's just important to kind of get a snapshot. What are they? What are the most important ones? Covey recommends that in evaluating our roles, I think he recommends that you limit it to about 8. And that means that you can perhaps group certain things together and so forth. But again, the idea here, first and foremost, is identify your roles. Know what they are. For me, I've kind of looked at the kind of the macro view. Even if I kind of dive into just pastor, what does it mean for me to be a pastor? Number of roles that fall out from under that. I'm a team leader. I've got two men that I work with, and I'm responsible for the leadership of what our team is meant to accomplish. I lead Introducing God, so it's a very specific ministry in the church. And there are certain responsibilities that attend to that. I oversee our starting point, our new members class. So you can take any one area, the whole work area, and then break that down into various roles and responsibilities. That's number one, identify your roles. Number two, set 1 to 3 goals for each role. And the idea here is, again, we have a fixed amount of time in which to accomplish whatever responsibilities or duties are attending to those roles. And what by setting goals specifically, what we're getting at here is recognizing that in the course of this week, there are certain responsibilities I must attend to as a Christian, as a husband, as a father, as a pastor, and I go all the way down the list. And so the idea here is to take some time to just stop and reflect, what needs to happen this week? What do I need to accomplish? What do I need to focus on in any particular role? Every day, I need to spend time with the Lord in His Word. I need to spend time praying. Now, that's something that has become such a habit, it doesn't make it on the list because it's just automatic in terms of how I think. Now, there may be times where I miss a day here or there for one reason or another, but I know that my first and foremost goal and priority as a Christian is I need to spend time with God, talking to Him and hearing from Him in His Word. And then you go from there and begin to look at the other responsibilities that you have. And, you know, for example, as a husband, maybe it's, okay, well, I want to take an evening this week to just be with my wife and go out with her and enjoy time with her. What do we need to talk about? What are the important questions that perhaps I need to ask? And so forth. So it's looking at each one of the roles and just thinking through, not, you know, 15 goals for each one, but just, you know, what's 1 or 2 or 3 goals that I should seek to accomplish sometime this week. And then the final principle is to schedule those goals. In other words, it's one thing to kind of reflect and think about them, perhaps get them down on paper, but we also then need to plug them in. When am I going to accomplish this? When is this going to be done? And so that's going to take some thought as well. What day, what part of the day? Is this during the work day? Does this take place in the evenings? So just taking some time to make sure that those goals make it onto the calendar. Now, obviously, the best planning that we can put forward, we still need to account for the reality of just unexpected things. You know, we see this certainly in the life of Jesus where, for example, with Jairus and Jairus' daughter. You know, Jairus comes up to Jesus and says, "My daughter is really sick. Can you please come? Lay your hand on her. I know that you can make her well." And as he is traveling, a woman who has been suffering for a number of years with some kind of hemorrhage comes up to Jesus and touches him, and it just changes everything. All of a sudden, there's a delay. You know, Jesus says, "You know, who touched me?" And this was, you know, this was unexpected. This was, you know, perhaps, I mean, obviously part of the Lord's sovereign plan. But for Jairus, it's like, wait a minute, we've got something we're trying to do here. And so we need to recognize that, of course, the Lord is sovereign. The Lord is in charge. And so there may be things that are totally unexpected that the Lord allows or brings into our lives. We have to account for those things and trust Him in the midst of this. So our plans are always need to be held flexibly. But nonetheless, we need to identify our roles, set 1 to 3 goals as a recommendation for each role, and then scheduling those goals. Stephen Covey, in his book, First Things First, gives an illustration of the approach, the difference this approach makes to our lives. And he gives this illustration of a jar. And if you imagine that a glass jar represents the complete amount of time that's been given to us in any week. Okay, so we all have the same size jar. All right? And he then talks about how the first thing that we should do is put our most important goals, our most important priorities in the jar. And that's represented by these big rocks. And so if you can imagine putting, you know, several big rocks into this jar. And then after that, well, what, you know, maybe there's another tier of priorities or another tier of things that come up throughout the week. And then you imagine that going into the time with smaller rocks, perhaps some kind of gravel. And then you can imagine other things that may come up or things that may clamor for your time and attention. You could see that as sand, sort of filling in the gaps. The picture is that once you have the big rocks in place, you can find time or make room here and there for those other things that come in. But by the end of the week, the rocks are there. The most important things have been accomplished. If we don't do that, what can often happen, and believe me, I've had plenty of days and weeks where this has been the case, where instead of beginning with roles and my goals and the most important things, I can just be carried along by the tyranny of the urgent. And sometimes it starts at the very first day of that very first week. You just, maybe it's through various emails or people that are calling or this, that, and the other. What can happen is, you fill in the sand and the gravel and all of those other things, and your time is spent going a variety of different places. And before you know it, you look at how you spent your time. There is no time for the big rocks. There's no place for it to go. And so the principle or the illustration is meant to show that if we always start with what's most important and seek to get those things done, then as the Lord allows, we can squeeze in time here and there for those other things. But if we don't do that, we are in danger of missing out on what Jesus Christ has called us to do and what it means to be faithful and what it means to be fruitful. You know, laziness, and I've learned this, I forget where, but laziness is not always necessarily inactivity. Sometimes laziness can show up in very, very busy lives. But it shows up in the form of doing the things that perhaps don't necessarily need to be done and neglecting the things that really should be done. That can be a form of laziness. We're just spending our time doing the wrong things. And for us as Christians, part of what we recognize is that at the end of our lives, we all stand before the Lord Jesus Christ to receive His evaluation. And it is His evaluation that counts. And so there is so part of what this process can do, the beginning of the week, the beginning of the month, at the beginning of the year, that's just what it looks like for me. Things can be done at other times for other people. It's a time to kind of reset. It's a time to sort of take a step back and evaluate and consider, okay, Lord, what does it mean to be faithful this week? What kind of fruit are you calling me to bear and in what areas? Now, before I conclude, I just want to point out just a few of the hindrances that I face in this. And again, there are times I don't do this the way I should. Sometimes I don't set aside the time to plan. I just sort of get busy, you know, start checking the emails or look at what's on my desk or, you know, start responding to phone calls or whatever. I just get busy instead of starting off with, okay, what's the big picture? Lord, what are you calling me to do this week? And when I do that, you know, sometimes I can be at the end of the week and say, Lord, what did I do this week? Did I do anything? Did I accomplish anything? And so sometimes just not setting aside the time to plan. At other times, I set aside the time, but I just don't do it. I mean, it's right there in my calendar, but I allow other things to crowd out that time. And so there is an element in where discipline is involved here. And there's a certain need to kind of shut things out and just say, okay, Lord, this is the purpose of this time. Lord, help me to use it faithfully and fruitfully. And then again, I can be very subject to the tyranny of the urgent. Just wanting to respond to the needs of people or the needs that are sort of clamoring for my attention instead of stopping and taking a look at, Lord, what are you calling me to do this week? So please understand, in my life, there is often confession and repentance and confession and so forth. You know, I just need to do that. And this is where, as believers, again, we can be grateful for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Okay, Jesus doesn't accept us because of our performance, because we do everything right. Our acceptance before Him, His love for us, never, ever, ever changes on the basis of our performance. So we have a God who's gracious. We have a God who's merciful. We have a God who's very patient with us. He's patient with our failings and our shortcomings. He's patient with us when we're confessing the same things over and over and over. So we can be grateful for that. And one of the scriptures that really encourages me is, you know, I think it's in 1 Timothy, 1 or 2 Timothy. It says, even when we are faithless, He remains faithful, for He cannot deny Himself. Jesus is so committed to us. He's given His life for us. He's purchased us with His own blood. And He's faithful, even when we are faithless. He strengthens us and helps us. So those are the principles. Again, not real profound. But it certainly can be life-changing if we practice them. And the goal is that each one of us, Lord willing, by the end of our lives, we want to be able to stand before the Lord and hear Him say, well done, good and faithful servant. And that's our desire. We want to be faithful, we want to be fruitful in what He's called us to do.